in the workplace. Maybe if you're like me, sometimes you can see your own ego at work, at play, in the workplace. And conflict is there. Conflict is there, believe it or not, in marriages. And all the married people just laugh. They say, we don't know what this guy is talking about. And conflict is there in marriages, even the best of marriages. And conflict is there in churches, even the best of churches too. And not just in the workplace, not just in the church. But when you look at a national scale or at an international scale, you see conflict at play almost like a playground. I went to a school where there was a significant amount of bullying. And one of the teachers, he'd been teaching for 30 years at this school. And he said, you know, it was a boys' boarding school. And he said, you know, you can never get rid of bullying. He said, if there are three children playing in the playground, human nature is two of them will gang up and bully the third one. And some of you were the third one getting bullied, and some of you were the two who were paired up and were doing the bullying. Everywhere you look, you'll find conflict. If you see it internationally, as on the news a couple of weeks ago, some of you will have heard that North Korea launched a missile with the capacity to land on American soil. And apparently they said that this was a gift for America. And you watch this at play and you think, wow, this is amazing. You don't have to look internationally. You can look at what's happening in this nation right now. And I've been talking with friends over the last few days and saying, what would lead in this political context, what would lead someone to kill someone else? Because there's an election coming up. Kind of just boggles my mind. It's this idea of conflict. And this is where, as so often, the Bible proves itself real to life and as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. Because when you read the Bible, you see a book that is full of the kind of conflict that we see in the real world. Now, we all started out perfect. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, things were about as perfect as they could get in the Garden of Eden. There was no conflict. But then in chapter 3, mankind, Adam and Eve representing you and I, we rebelled against God. And as we did that, we introduced conflict into our relationship with God. And as soon as that happens, you see conflict between Adam and Eve. They've been living perfectly in the garden, but then all of a sudden, Adam is saying, you know, it's her, talk to her, and Eve is saying, no, it's him, talk to him. And God says, one of the consequences of what you've done is that now there's going to be conflict between the genders, between the sexes. And we see that played out through the pages of the Old Testament. We see the first example of sibling rivalry in Genesis between Cain and Abel. Again, it boggles the mind. What could drive one brother to kill another brother? It's conflict. Conflict is all over our world. It's all over the pages of Scripture. I don't need to tell you that conflict can be very, very painful. When I was in the playground, we used to sing a song. We had a nursery rhyme. It went something like this. I don't know whether you had it, wherever you come from, but it went like this. It said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but, how do you finish it? Words will never hurt me. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because some of you will know that some of the most painful things that you've experienced have been things that people have said. And so we live in a world that is full of conflict. And when human beings, and animals are not dissimilar in this, human beings find themselves in a conflict situation, a hormone is released in our body, and that hormone is called adrenaline. Adrenaline is also known as the fight or flight drug. When we get a fright, adrenaline starts to get going. And adrenaline equips us for one of two things, either for a fight or for flight. And you and I, based on how we grew up, based on our personality types, will tend towards one of these responses, either flight, can you read my handwriting? Or just one letter difference, or fight. A flight response looks like this. In fact, we had an amazing marriage course running a few weeks ago. We're hoping to do another one again. And Ryan and Anna, thank you so much for running that. We really appreciate it. And in this marriage course, they talk about two animals. Am I right? What two animals do they talk about? Talk about the rhino. You get to see my artwork here. The rhino's over this side. Here we go. Let this represent the rhinoceros horn. It's abstract. And what's the other animal? The porcupine. It's a kind of curled up animal with spikes coming out. Thank you, Sean. That is a porcupine. The two similar kinds of responses. And when you find yourself in a conflict, when you walk into a room and you can tell it's tense, or when someone comes and says, I've got a problem with you, you tend to bias towards one of these two, fight or flight. What does flight look like? Let's talk about flight for a moment. Flight looks like, at one stage, denial. What problem? There's no problem. Have you ever been in a conversation like that? You say to someone, I think that there's a problem. It's like, no, it's no problem. Like, okay. You're in denial. Or another kind of flight away from conflict, away from difficult relationships, is avoid. Some of you are great avoiders. There's that other mum in the school parking lot who you don't get along with. So you send your husband to go drop off the kids. Difficult relationship with someone at church, and so you're going to lie in this Sunday morning. Sometimes we deny, sometimes we avoid. Sometimes, how's this? You find a relationship is just too difficult. You think, I've got nothing else I can do, I'm going to run away. Some of you have seen wives run away from husbands. Husbands run away from wives. Husbands run away from their children. It's fruit of difficult relationships. How do I respond? I don't know how to respond, and so I'm going to do what seems natural, what seems best, and something that seems like the only thing I can do is run away. And you know, in some ways, the ultimate form of running away, when you face a situation, relationship or a conflict, and you think there's just absolutely no way out of this, the ultimate form of running away is suicide. It's to say, I don't just need to leave this relationship, don't just need to leave this church, don't just need to leave this company. I've got to leave this world. Or maybe you're not a flight kind of person. Maybe you are a fight kind of person. Some of you are thinking about your spouses and you're thinking, I know exactly what they are. In fact, if you know the person next to you, why don't you just turn to them and tell them what you think they are? Just take a moment to do that and hear what they think you are. So we've got flight. When people, someone walks in and their adrenaline gets pumping, they think, I've got to fly, I've got to flee away from this. The other option is that some people, when they hit a conflict, they go into fight mode. Fight mode looks like this. Fight mode looks like attack. Does anyone else know that advert that was on TV about the Muhammad Ali in the jungle? Ali in French, forget it, bad illustration. Attack is one way of doing it. Attack is fighting. There are different ways of fighting. One way is verbal. When you're in traffic, Matatu cuts in front of you. Driver misbehaving, what do? Do you try not to have eyesight with them? Or do you go into attack mode? Say, woe unto you, you whitewashed tomb. It will be worse for you on the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Or more colorful language. There are verbal forms of attack. There's a verbal attack that's when the person is in the room with you and you attack them. I've been on the receiving end of this, and I've been on the giving end of this. But here's another form of fight, another form of aggression. It's still verbal, but it's gossip. You say, how can I be attacking when the person's not even in the room? Well, the person's not in the room, but man, when you're talking with your friends and you say, this person's like that, and this person's like this, it's just a form of attack. There's gossip. There's different kinds of abuse, including physical. And there is the ultimate form of fight. Is murder. Flight sees a conflict and thinks, I'd rather avoid this conflict than solve this problem. Fight comes into a conflict and says, if necessary, I will destroy the relationship. I will destroy the other person rather than lose this conflict. Flight, avoid the relationship at any cost. Fight, win the conflict at any cost. And here's the challenge. We've grown up in the same world. We've grown up in the world with North Korea and America. And if North Korea didn't have someone else to be unhappy with, that wasn't America. If they didn't have America, they'd find someone else to be unhappy with. America, they would find someone else to be unhappy with if there was no North Korea. That's the way human beings are. One political party in here, one tribe here in Kenya. If the Kikuyus didn't have one tribe to be unhappy with, they would find another one. My tribe from Zimbabwe is the Kalanga. And there are other tribes that we do not like. It's human nature. So we've grown up in this world with conflict, and we see conflict all around us. We experience conflict monthly, weekly, daily. And here's the challenge. Here's why this is important. We find ourselves with two models put before us. Either you flight, denial, avoid, runaway, suicide, or you fight, attack, verbal attack, gossip, abuse, even physical abuse, murder. And these are the options before us. And here's why it's so important we talk about this right now. It's important we talk about this right now because this is the atmosphere of our nation at this time. There are people who've been displaced from their homes for years, close on a decade now, because of conflict they experienced. And they say, I'm never going to go back there. There are people not here today in this hall because of the elections coming up. You know that. Some people have said this conflict in their. Some of them have been wise to move to where they feel safer. I'm thankful that we have One Tribers who are also trying to be part of the solution as best that they can. Part of peacekeeping teams and election observers and so on. God, we pray for your hand of grace over every One Triber involved in the elections in different ways. Just give wisdom, give grace, your sovereign hand of protection. In Jesus' name. This is important we talk about this right now because of what's going on in our nation. But hey, listen, it's important that we talk about this right now because we are a church that is close on 6 months old. And this is about the time, I'm telling you, that we start to annoy one another. Now, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the person next to you. So just keep on looking straight ahead and just say amen and nod, and no one will know I'm talking about you. But here's the way relationships work. It's true in marriage, it's true in church. Tash, my beautiful wife, please come and stand next to me. You hate this, I know. Would you give her a hand to encourage her just so she... Three stages of any relationship. Stage one. This is us meeting 1999. University of Zimbabwe. Harare, Carl Saunders Common Room on campus. Stage one is you meet someone and you love them. My heart went boom, pity, boom, pity, boom. Stage one is you love them, but you don't know them. A little bit down the line, our relationship matured. Stage one is you love them, but you don't know them. Stage two is now you know them, and you don't love them. This is the way life works. Stage three. It takes time, it takes maturity, it takes going through a few conflicts. Okay, a lot of conflicts. Stage three, you know them and you love them. Do you understand that? Take a seat, well done. It's the same in churches. You arrive at a church and you think, I love this church, but you don't know this church. Stage two is now I know this church and I do not love this church. We're 6 months in. Stage three. So now I know this church, warts and all, and I love this church. And by the way, this is the gospel. Because you and I know that to be in a relationship and to be loved but not known is superficial. To be known but not loved is our greatest fear. That's why we wear masks to church. That's where we wear masks in relationships. But to be fully known and to be fully loved is our heart's desire. And the gospel tells us of a God who knows us not just at our best, but a God who knows us at our worst. And still, while we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ Jesus died for us. Friends, this is how we know what love is. It's important for our nation. It's important for the kind of church we want to build. church with healthy relationships, this church with strong relationships. And in the gospel and in scripture, we find a third alternative to handling conflict. And it's not flight. It's not denial, avoiding, running away, suicide. It's not necessarily fight, attack, verbal, gossip, abuse, murder. What is the answer? Every opportunity is an opportunity. Every conflict is an opportunity. And Jesus describes that opportunity in Matthew chapter 5. He came into a world that man was full of complexity and conflict. If you think that national politics in Kenya is complicated, man, you should have seen what was happening at Israel, in Israel 2,000 years ago. And Jesus lands in this oppressed, depressed nation of Israel. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. When Jesus said that, he was in Israel. Israel was oppressed by the Roman government. And kind of like it feels right now, there were people who were saying, we need to topple this government at all costs. We can't afford to lose this battle. And there was a group in Israel, they were called, get this, they were called the Zealots. And these Zealots, their agenda was this: through fight, through aggression and attack, we want to take on Rome in the name of our God, Yahweh. And when that happens, then people will see and people will know that we are the sons of God. That was the mindset at that time. And Jesus, Jesus says, you know what? You want to be called sons of God? Then that is not how you do it. You want to be called a son of God, a daughter of God? This is how you do it. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Understand this. Peacemakers are not necessarily peacekeepers. There's a difference. Peacekeepers are like, I want to avoid conflict at any cost. Peacemakers come into a situation with two different perspectives. And these perspectives are shaped and fueled by the gospel. Let me show you how this works. My hope is that every one triber will see this so many times over the coming months that you're able to tell me this yourselves. But hopefully even better, you go out to the city of Nairobi and you're telling Nairobi this story. God is holy and good and righteous. And he made, Genesis chapter 1 tells us, he made you and I. Put us in a garden. My art is stunning, is it not? Put us in a garden. And he loved us. He had a destiny and plan for us. God has a destiny and plan for you. But something happened that caused a rift between us and God. What happened? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that you and I all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says that our sins have separated us from God. And since this happened in the Garden of Eden, you and I, mankind, have tried all kinds of things to bridge this gap. We've tried behaving ourselves. But the Bible says all of us fall, we sin and we fall short of the standard that allows us to relate to a holy God. And no matter what we try, church attendance, religious activity, it all falls short because there's nothing any human being can do to bridge this gap. And because you and I couldn't bridge this gap, God had to send his son, Jesus, to bridge the gap by dying on the cross for you and I. And through his death on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sins and gives us access back to God. And all you and I have to do is to respond to this by saying, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for making a sacrifice for my sin. I accept that sacrifice and your forgiveness. Please make me your child again. That's the way the gospel works. That's the way that Jesus reconciled mankind and you and I back to God. Now that isn't just good for preachers to say on a Sunday morning. It actually affects absolutely everything. How does it affect relationships and conflict in church and what's happening in international governments? It affects us like this. My beautiful assistant Tashinga, please come and sit over here. Is this too many times? Okay, you can take a break. You can take a break. Can I have another volunteer to sit over here? I'm waiting. Chris, thank you. Okay, this is Chris. Many of you will have heard that there's a new train in town that goes from here to Mombasa. And on that train, I haven't been on that train yet, one day. I would assume that they serve beverages of some sort, I don't know. And Chris is on that train. I'm serving him. And while the train is moving, you know, it's a little bit rickety, a little bit bumpy, and but if I'm very careful, if I keep my eye on the cup at all times, it is possible to, for me on this moving train to reconcile the teapot to the teacup, okay? I can do it, even if it's a bit bumpy. But if the train is derailed and everything and everyone goes flying, like goes flying, like you go flying, there we go. Give him a hand. Fantastic. Great job, Chris. If the train is derailed and everything goes flying, it is not only unwise, it is dangerous to keep on trying to reconcile this small teapot to this small teacup when the whole train is off the tracks. Well, that's the way it is with our relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is like the train tracks, the train on the train tracks. If that is derailed, trying to reconcile anything else isn't just unwise, it's even dangerous. The moment that train goes off the track, the one thing on that waiter's mind is, man, we've got to get this train back onto the track. Maybe sometime after we got the train back onto the track, we can worry about reconciling the teapot and the teacup. The way to reconcile relationships, the way that the gospel affects relationships, is that the gospel puts the train back onto the train tracks and makes it possible for Kikuyu to love Luo, makes it possible for white to love black, makes it possible for male and female to relate properly, makes it possible for rich and poor to relate properly. All of that, I wouldn't even try it outside of the gospel as long as the train is off the tracks. But once the train is on the tracks, it makes relationships, a different kind of relationship, possible. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. See, every conflict is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do two things. Number one, it's an opportunity to glorify God. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, including how you relate, do it all for the glory of God. What makes peacemakers different? Peacemakers walk into a situation, and as we walk into a conflict, I've done you wrong or you've done me wrong, the one thing on our minds isn't, can I prove myself right? The one thing on our minds isn't, how can I avoid this conflict? The one thing on our minds isn't, how can I win this conflict? The one thing a peacemaker has on our minds is, what's going to give glory to God in this situation? It's an opportunity to glorify God. Here's what's at stake. This is risky. This is crazy. It's one of the ways we glorify God. This next verse from John, the book of John, says this. Jesus is praying his last prayer on earth. He's praying for his followers. He says, may they be brought to complete unity. Because when that happens, Father, that's going to let the world know that you sent me. Now, I want you to know that this was not my idea. This would never have been my idea. If there was one way that the world was going to know that Jesus was sent by the Father, I would not have made that how unified the church is. But in the church, as you and I relate with one another, by the way that we relate with one another, we bring glory to God, and the world can see that this Jesus thing is real. Every conflict is an opportunity to do two things. Number one, it's an opportunity to glorify God. Number two, it's an opportunity to become more like God. Romans 8 verse 29 tells us God's destiny for every single one of his children. It says that we've been predestined. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We've got, my wife Tash and I have three kids, two sons, one daughter. And the two sons, I'm told, look a lot like me. And I would not have wished that upon anyone, but that is their lot. And they don't even have to try to look like me, they just do. Because they are their father's sons. Number three, I'm told, looks like her mother, and that is a blessing. But Bethel doesn't have to try hard, because she's her mother's daughter. And all mankind is made in the image of God, but that image has been distorted by sin, and that sin affects our relationships. But as we come back into relationship with God, with time, he takes us through a process of making us more like his son, Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to bridge the gap, the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We have peace with one another through his blood, through the cross. The ultimate Son of God, we get to become more and more like the Son of God, as capital S, as small s, sons of God, becoming more and more like Jesus. And so peacemakers, we walk into a situation and we got two things on our radar. Number one is, in this situation, no matter how twisted it is, how can we do things, how can I do things that are going to bring glory to God? You're going to keep the unity of the church and show the world that he was sent by the Father. Number two is, in this situation, how can I, in this situation, become more and more like Jesus? And as you and I, we're going through conflict and we worry less about the fact that we're going through conflict, and we concern ourselves more with the fact of are we growing through conflict, we enhance the process of Jesus making us more like himself. And so if you're involved in any group of people, if you're involved in this church, you are going to encounter conflict. I guarantee it. That is not an option. The option is this. What is our culture? How do we respond as we encounter conflict? And if we become a people who've said, you know what? We're followers of Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker. Therefore, we're going to be peacemakers. And so when we find conflict, it's not like, I'm in the wrong church. It's, conflict. I was expecting you. I knew that you were coming. In fact, I'm ready for you. And I'm ready for you by having prepared my mind to do one of two things. In fact, to ideally do two of two things in this conflict. Number one is find a way to use this to glorify God and be a peacemaker. Number two is to find a way to become more like God by being a peacemaker. That's the big idea. That's what we're going to be doing over the coming weeks. I haven't given you lots of practical tools. The next 3 or 4 weeks, we've got so many practical tools. What do you do when someone sinned against you? What do you do if you've sinned against someone else? What do you do if you're struggling to forgive? These are the real issues we want to work through. It's a timely thing for this nation. It's a timely thing for this church. And we're going to get powerful truth from God's word that as we apply it, can protect the relationships most valuable to us. It can bring healing to relationships that are already hurting. But even more than that, these are truths that can help us become more and more like Jesus. And maybe this could be one of the churches that chooses to become what God sees the church as, an outpost of heaven on earth, where relationships are done differently. Where you go even to the United Nations, and what you see is a lot of denial, avoidance, running away, suicide. You go to the sports club down the road, and what you see is a lot of attack, verbal abuse, gossip, physical abuse, murder. But you come to the church, and it's not full of perfect people. It's full of rescued people who made a decision to be peacemakers. And because of that, at one tribe, we do relationships differently. God, we ask that you would sing these truths into our hearts. Jesus, we thank you for the peace that we have in you. God, if there's anyone here who has not been reconciled to you, God, would you speak into their hearts right now about their need for the gospel, the good news? Speak into their hearts now about how you know them fully, yet you love them fully. And Jesus, we ask that you would build your church over these coming weeks. We pray that you would equip us to handle conflict in marriages, in families, in churches, in workplaces. God, we pray that you'd give us opportunity to be peacemakers in the Nairobi world, in the Kenya world. And as that happens, we pray that it wouldn't be people saying, oh, what a nice bunch of people, but that people would see our good deeds and would glorify you. Jesus, it's about your glory. It's about the Father. Be glorified in our lives, in our relationships. And everyone said, Amen.